Just as we come to God's Word, I want to read another little section. It's not on the screen this time, but if you've got your Bibles, please do turn to Philippians chapter 2. Today, I want us to, if you like, step back and look at the big picture. Sometimes it's good and helpful to look at the big picture, and this is a passage that in some ways sums up something of that big picture. Philippians chapter 2. And just beginning at verse 5, Philippians 2 and verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If I was to ask you the question this morning, who is the gospel for? Apart from saying, well, what do you mean, who is the gospel for? Some people might say, well, the gospel is for all those who have not heard. The gospel is for unbelievers. And of course, that is absolutely true. But hopefully one of the things that we are learning in these days is that the gospel is not just for unbelievers, but the gospel is for believers as well. We are not just saved by the gospel. We are kept and transformed by the gospel. So it's not that we hear the gospel and we're saved by the gospel and we say, well, that's wonderful to hear that gospel. It has now saved me. And then we try our best to live the Christian life. There are some people who live like that. They have this attitude, this kind of idea, well, I'm saved by the gospel, and then I have to try my best to live the Christian life. That actually is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we are saved by the gospel, and we are then kept by the gospel day by day. We are transformed by the gospel. You see, we never go away from the gospel because the gospel changes everything. The gospel affects everything. And that's really the message I want to try and get across this morning in this short time that we do have. There is such a rich breadth to the gospel that we sometimes do not always see or appreciate. But when we see that the gospel is not only the power of God to save us, but to keep us and to transform us day by day, to keep on saving us, if you like, until that day when we go to be with the Lord Jesus, there is something enlightening and liberating and energizing, actually, about that. Somebody once summarized the gospel in this way. The Son of God emptied himself, came into the world in Jesus Christ, becoming a servant. He died on the cross as a substitutionary sacrifice for our sin. And he rose from the grave as the first fruits of a renewed world. And in many ways, you can see different aspects of that in that passage in Philippians chapter 2. Being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but came making himself a servant. Then going to death, even to death on a cross. But God raising him on the third day and exalting him to the highest place. This is the wonder of the gospel. This is the amazing gospel that is able to transform and to save and to change people. And I suppose what I want to do this morning, and I know I did share this with some of you a few months ago, but I tend to subscribe to the teaching philosophy of repetition. And eventually it sinks into our minds. And I know that I need to be told things again and again. And then you suddenly say, well, I see that, yes. And it begins to make a difference. And what I want to do this morning, just in this big picture, if you like, sermon, is to take each of these. The Son of God emptying himself, that's the incarnation. Dying on the cross, the atonement. Rising again, the resurrection. And how, if you like, each of these, what type of a church does that make? Well, I want to suggest three things this morning. First of all, the incarnation. The gospel is upside down. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean this. Think of it this way. Jesus was a great king, and yet he became a servant. He came from the glories of heaven down to the depths of this sinful world. You see, the gospel turns everything upside down. In the way of the world's thinking, a king does not become a servant. A king stays as a king. But in the gospel, the king becomes a servant. Let me illustrate it further. That is why I read from Luke chapter 6. In Jesus' kingdom, the poor are actually the people who are rich. The hungry are actually the people who get satisfied. Those who weep are actually the people who end up laughing and being filled with joy. The persecuted are those who are blessed. The last are those who are first. Can you see what's happening in the gospel? Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of this. Even though he was rich, he became poor. Even though he was a king, he became a servant. He won. How did he win the battle? By losing everything. Can you see again how the gospel turns everything upside down? Think of it this way. Our world values things like power and status and rank and recognition and wealth. The world turns all of these things upside down. In the kingdom of God, who are the people who enter the kingdom of God? Is it those who are full of themselves, those who are powerful, those who are of a great status, those who are recognized as being something? And so on and so forth. No, it's those who are humbled, those who are poor, those who are brought low, those who are humbled under the gospel. And so what we'll see in a moment is that, and this is what I want you to think about, what type of a church does this create? If the gospel is upside down, if our Lord Jesus Christ took things and put them on his head and on their head, what does that mean for us as followers of Jesus? Well, I'll come back to this, but it means that the church is to be a servant community in which ideas about status and rank and recognition are all turned on their head and everybody is treated the same. Where ideas about race or class or religion are turned on their head and everybody's treated the same as they come to Jesus. See, the gospel is upside down. Let me go on to the next thing, and then I'll come back to this. The atonement. Think about the atonement. Think about this heart of the message of the gospel. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He laid down his life as an atoning sacrifice. I've said this before, and others I'm sure have said it before me. So much religion is outside in. You know what I mean by that. The important thing is what's on the outside. That's religion. It's all about the outside. But the gospel is inside out. The gospel says the really important thing is not what's on the outside, but actually what is on the inside. We thought about this a few weeks ago. Traditional religion tends to say, I obey, therefore I am accepted. And so we have people who are trying to be very religious because they subscribe to the idea, well, if I do this, if I do that, if I try my best, therefore hopefully I will be accepted by God. That's religion. But the gospel says, I'm accepted by grace through faith in Jesus. therefore I obey. We've thought about this before, and there's a profound difference between those two things. Let me ask you this morning, are you here as someone and you're still really on the religious side, and you're still thinking that the gospel is, well, I'll do this, I'll do that, and then hopefully I'll be accepted? That's religion. But the gospel, I'm accepted in Jesus. He accepts me as I am, a sinner, saved by grace. And therefore, I will obey. Therefore, I will go out and live the life. Religion is outside in, gospel is inside out. And if that's what the gospel is, then the church must reflect that. The church is to be a grace-centered community which focuses not so much on what we do or how we appear or what we look like, but actually what's going on in our hearts by the grace of God and by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And the third thing, and I'll come back to all of this in a moment as I apply it, the resurrection, the gospel is already not yet. What does that mean? Well, let me put it this way, and this is a phrase, by the way, it's not something I thought up. This is actually a phrase that has been around for a very, very long time. Let me put it this way. Think of Jesus. Jesus is already risen from the dead. We are not. Jesus has already stepped through the door of death and come out the other side. He has already been raised. We are not yet raised. Let me put it another way. The kingdom has already come. The number of times you will read in the gospel, Jesus says the kingdom is among you. The kingdom of God has come. The kingdom has come, but there's another sense biblically that the kingdom has not fully come. A Christian can say, I've been saved from the penalty of sin. Praise God. Can you say that this morning? You've been saved from the penalty of sin? But we're not yet saved from the very presence of sin. Tonight, tomorrow morning, later this week, you will be tempted. You will struggle with sin. You will struggle with the flesh and the world and the devil. You see, we're not yet ultimately rescued from the presence of these things. Already? Not yet. At the second coming, Jesus will complete what he has begun at the first coming. You see, we live in an already not yet kingdom. Jesus has lived, died, been raised again. He's coming back. As Christians, we live, if you like, in between the already and the not yet. Can you see that? And so what do? We go out, and we're called to go out and evangelize. We're called to call people to be ready for that day when the judgment will come. And yet we're also called to work for the betterment of our communities and our societies, to help the poor and to work for justice. Because we know that this is God's will. And he will ultimately overcome all of these things one day. Not yet. One day he will. We seek the welfare of our cities, our towns, our villages, our communities. We seek the good of the communities in which we've been providentially placed. Let me cut to the application of this. What kind of church does this produce? Big picture this morning, we're looking at the big picture. It creates an upside down church. And of course, the application for us here this morning is, are we an upside down church? What is an upside down church? Well, let me say it this way. Where the world's way of thinking is turned upside down. You see, the gospel community is made up of those who are saved by grace and called to be servants. Remember what we sometimes say, the way up in the kingdom of God is down. That's not the way the world thinks. In the world, the way up is up, and you trump over whoever to get there. But in the kingdom of God, it's different. The way up is down. The way we get everything is by losing everything. It's the radical values of Jesus. Think of Jesus in this. If you're wondering, what's he talking about? Think of Jesus. Think of Jesus. Think of the kind of person he was. He was great. He was glorious. And yet so often, a humble servant. That is our model. He is our model. He is our example. Let me ask you this morning, is that attitude, brother and sister in Christ, if you're professing to be a believer this morning, is that the attitude that's in your heart and my heart? Or is there still a tendency to be like the world? Well, I'm going to get my way and I don't care who I push through to get there. Where's the servant attitude, the humble attitude? You see, the gospel turns the attitudes of the world on their heads. Sometimes people say, well, it's not my place to do that. That's what he does. That's his job, her job. And yet the Christian, humble, servant attitude is if you see an issue, get on with it and do it. Don't be worrying so much about who's meant to be doing it. An upside down church, but an inside out church, where religion's way of thinking is turned inside out. The gospel community, you see, is made up of those who have experienced personal inward conversion to Christ and are seeking to walk in the Spirit, to see others personally converted to Christ on the inside. We live in a changing world, don't we? Let me say this. We live in a world, and it seems to me that with all the changes that are taking place, and there are many, many changes, and it's a profound challenge to the church, isn't it? The churches that will survive the changes that are going on if the Lord has not returned, if I can put it this way. The churches that will continue to make an impact upon a changing society are the churches that are facing outwards. What do I mean by that? I mean this. There are some churches and they are faced inward. That's the direction they're looking. They're looking in on themselves, on each other. And they're saying to themselves, what a dreadful world outside. I'm glad I'm not part of that. But they've no contact with that dreadful world outside because they're living in this little box. I was going to say I'm not a prophet, but without being flippant about the thing, I am meant to be a prophet as a minister of Christ. And the truth of the matter is that churches like that will go down. But churches that are looking out, churches that are living to seek to be a witness for those outside, churches who are thinking not just of themselves, and I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't think about ourselves, but churches that are thinking not just about themselves, but if you like, about the man on the street who's not here today, about the person next door who's not here today, how much are we thinking about those people? It is a challenge. And I understand, I realize that the tendency is we don't tend to think of those people. We just tend to think of who's here. But again, think of Jesus. Think of Jesus as our model and as our example. Think of how he came. He didn't have to come to the cross, but he came to the cross because he was concerned, if we can put it this way, for those who were not yet his children. And he went to the cross and there laid down his life. And so this morning, are we thinking about all those people around and about us who are not yet believers, or are we just thinking of ourselves? We need to be an inside-out church. And the third thing is, we need to be an already, not yet church, where we recognize that the kingdom has come, but we recognize that the kingdom has not yet fully come. So people do get sick. Accidents do happen. But you know, folks, there's a day coming when people will not get sick. There's a day coming when there will be no more accidents. And in this in-between world, if you like, what do we as a church do? We pray for those who are sick. We pray that they would know God's touch and healing and his will. We get alongside those who are sad and bereaved and tragically hurting, and seek to minister the Lord Jesus to them. Society today goes in all sorts of directions, some good and some bad. Political establishments make good and bad decisions. Our own government at the moment in London is in the process of, I'm sure, making some pretty good decisions, but also making some pretty bad decisions. That's the kind of world we live in. But you know, there's a day coming when there'll be no more bad decisions made. All the decisions, if you like, that will be made will be good ones. But until that day, what do? We pray and we work and we engage with our society in order to make a difference for good and for God. And remember this, folks, we will never fix society completely. But we must always try to work in society because that is why Jesus came. Not only to save us, but having saved us, to send us out into this world and to begin to give a little example and reflection of what one day will be. And so as I finish, let me paint it this way. Here's this world, if you like, going to perdition. But here are Christians engaged in the world, out in the world, making a difference by the words that they say, by the lives that they live. They're bringing light into the midst of the darkness. They're being salt in the midst of a decaying society. They're making a difference for good and for God. Let me ask you this morning, and there's an enormous potential here this morning. If you're a Christian, you can make a difference for good and for God in the name of Jesus. Tomorrow, this week, you can make a difference. And you're called to make a difference. That's the point. Kilkeel Presbyterian Church, we believe that Jesus came and was born. The King became a servant. And we are called as servants to go in his name. Jesus came and died on the cross as an atoning sacrifice. The gospel transforms us from the inside out. And we are called to be a community that is also seeking to engage with those around us that they might see that. And we are called in this in-between period between Jesus having come and Jesus coming again to work in order to make a difference in our world in the name of Jesus Christ. That is why, as Reformed Christians, we do not subscribe to the model of keeping ourselves to ourselves and letting the world go to rot. We are called to engage, to make a difference, to proclaim the gospel, to preach Christ, to do good, and so on and so on and so on, that we might see people won for Christ, and that we might, even in a small way, see a difference being made in the name of our Lord and our Savior. This is the call of the kingdom. And as I finish, let me ask you, do you hear the call of the kingdom? That's what it is. To discover that Jesus is a great treasure, to embrace him for yourself, and to go out in his name and to make a difference that others might see him also as the treasure who will save us for life and for eternity.